want to look at a subject today that is basic. It's one of the basic commandments. And sometimes we can look at things and say, well, I know what the Ten Commandments are, or I keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, we have the story or the parable of the young man who said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Christ said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And he told him, and he said, oh, the Ten Commandments. I've kept those from my youth. But we realized through the parable and the story that he hadn't been keeping them from his youth. He knew what they were. He grew up in that. He said, I've kept them since I was young. Knew what they were, but did he actually keep them? So I think it's good from time to time to go back, and even though it is a basic topic, it is something that has depth to it and something that individuals can sometimes deceive themselves about, whether they're breaking a commandment or not, or whether they honestly are and truly are keeping it. God gave Israel something very important, very special, after that first Passover in the days of unleavened bread. When they had left Egypt and the children of Israel went into the wilderness, they were on Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and God gave him his law. There's something very, very special. It wasn't just, well, you know, you're going to need something to kind of have some guidelines. Those laws had been in effect long before. And so he explained to Moses, here are my laws. And it wasn't the law of Moses. It was God's law. A lot of people use that as a cop-out. Well, that was Moses' law or the law of Moses, and so it was done away with. Because that's a man, of course. Moses was a man, so it's a man's law. And so they look at God's law as being of man. But it was something that was given to Moses and something that it's important to understand. Exodus chapter 20, which lays out the commandments of God. I remember at summer camp having to learn the Ten Commandments. This was back long before the summer camps we have now. Going back to SEP in the early 80s, 82. And I had to learn the Ten Commandments, but we had to learn them long form. So we had to learn chapter 20, beginning at the very beginning of the book and going through the end of the law. And so we had to be able to repeat all of it. Now, you think, well, that's a lot to learn. Of course, camp was 3.5 weeks long, so you had 3.5 weeks to practice every day to learn it and memorize it. And I still remember a lot of it word by word still today just from learning it at that time. So it says in Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, and God spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he says, I want you to understand who I am, just as we heard in the sermonette. The knowledge and understanding of the names, what they mean, of the personality and the character of God. He said, I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he gives the law. And the first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And individuals will look at that and say, well, God has to be first. You have to put God first before any other things in life. No other gods before me. But have we really thought about what this verse actually means? To have no other gods before, or as some translation says, no other gods in front of me. So does it mean no other gods above God in a list or a line of what I worship? Well, if nobody before me, but if you can have other gods second, third, and fourth, but you can't have any other gods before me. And a lot of people look at it that way, that, well, as long as I put God first, other things in my life, yeah, they're important, and I'm going to put them up there right under God as long as I keep God first. So is it telling us that if we have other gods, that we have to put the true God first? Of course, we know that's not what it means at all, but there is a lot to this one passage, have no other gods before me. I want to read from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. The word gods here is Elohim. Have no other Elohim before me. It's a plural word, and it says it's gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically talking about the supreme God. You shall have no other God before me. So God is telling us not to have any other supreme God before him. Now, what does it mean to have it before him? Again, does it mean in placement, or does it mean something different? Barnes notes, says of this, these two words, before me. He says, and it is important to know because this is the first command, have no other gods before me. And it literally means before my face. The meaning is that no God should be worshipped in addition to the Lord. He's saying there is, you shall have no other gods that I'm visibly watching you worship or that you are falling under, because there is no God. So he says, in addition to the Lord, there is no gods. The polytheism, which is besetting the sin of Israel, did not in later times exclude God, but Israel associated him with false deities. So they continued to worship God, but they did it by adding in other gods. And this is exactly what God said. Don't have any other gods. No God before my face, or no other God besides or in addition to the Lord. Interpreter's commentary states, no other gods above or beside my presence or against my presence, standing against me, comparing, competing. We see today individuals who have other gods. People don't completely exclude God from the picture. They still want to look at a creator. They still want to look at a supreme being, supreme God, but they blend with other gods or worship God for something that he is not. Again, that's exactly what Christmas is. They'll keep Christmas, and some will say, well, I don't keep it religiously. It's a religious event, a religious pagan custom, but they keep it and they say, I do it to worship Christ. So I'm still worshiping the true God, but I'm just doing it with pagan customs, and when you get into the heart of it, you realize it comes from other pagan gods. So you're using pagan gods and pagan worship to worship the true God. New Living Translation says, you must not have any other God but me. That is probably one of the best translations. It says, you shall have no other God but me. There is to be no other God, period. Not just in before me in a line of numbering, but no other God but me. Gill's expository of the entire Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. This is the first command, and it is opposed to the polytheism of the Gentiles and the Egyptians, because the Egyptians had numerous gods. And he's saying, you've come out of Egypt. There is no other God. I am the only true God. And it says, from whom Israel had just come out, and whose God some of them might have had favorable opinion and liking to. Saying Israel probably came to like some of the gods that were there. The idea of having a God to pray to over various things, which we'll look at. So the Israelites may have even liked some of these pagan gods, and that's not uncommon, because even today, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, people like the pagan customs, the pagan gods, whether they understand that that's where it came from, they like it. They're enticed by it. And again, people fall into that trap. But God says, I don't want any other gods. Not just an order of having him first, but he says, you are to have no other gods. When we look at the gods of Egypt, and again, of course, talking about the polytheism of Egypt, they had gods for many different things. The god of the sun was Ra, and you're probably familiar with some of these, R-A, Ra, the head of a falcon or sun disk. And so you see this head of a falcon, that was Ra, the sun god, and of course they worshiped the sun. And they would pray to Ra for sunshine, the changing of the seasons. The god of music, Hathor, which was a horn of a cow and a sun disk. Destruction. You have a god of destruction. So if destruction happened, you'd say, well, this is the god of destruction doing it. Or if you're praying for destruction of your enemy, you would pray to the god of destruction, Sekhmet, which was the head of a lion. So you think of, wow, something powerful, something strong, the God of destruction. The God of the sky was probably not pronounced this way, but Nut, N-U-T. So you pray to the Nut. It was blue with golden stars. The God of the earth, Geb, which was color of plants in the Nile mud. The God of the dead, Osiris. And it's interesting with this God of the dead, dressed in white with a crook and flail. All in white, and a flail is like a tool used to harvest wheat. Today, when people say, well, death is at your door, it's in black with a flail. But here in Egypt, the God of death was Osiris, dressed in white with a flail. The God of the desert, Seth, an animal head with a long curved snout. The God of Pharaoh was Horus, the head of a hawk or crown of Egypt. The God of magic. So if you wanted magic to happen or you're trying to learn magic, you'd pray to the God of magic, Isis. It's a throne on the head or holding a baby. The God of wisdom with Thoth, T-H-O-T-H, Thoth, the head of Ibis. The God of embalming. Now, we know that the Egyptians embalmed the dead, thinking that they're going to go into another life and they're going to wake up and go other places. Of course, they buried their servants with them. Servants didn't get embalmed. They just starved to death inside a tomb. But the God of embalming was Anubis, and it was the head of a jackal. So even with embalming, you have to have a god for something. So, well, if we embalm, we need a god of embalming. So they created Anubis. The God of justice, Maat, had a feather in her hair. The God of creation, Amun, was crowned with feathers. And, of course, the Egyptians are known for cats, so the God of cats, Beset, and it was the head of a cat. And why do I take the time to go through and mention all of these Egyptian gods or pagan gods that were worshipped? Let me read from ancientegypt.co.uk.gods. So it's ancient Egypt, Egyptian gods is what this page is talking about. Some gods and goddesses took part in creation. So they say, well, creation happened. They'd admit that there's creation, there's a creator, but they talk about it as gods and goddesses. Some brought forth the flood every year. Some offered protection. Some took care of people after they died. Others were either local gods or represented towns, minor gods, or gods who represented plants and animals. So you had a god for everything. Ancient Egyptians believed that it was important to recognize and worship these gods and goddesses so that life continued smoothly. You want life to go smoothly? Whatever you're in need of, you just pray to a different god, whatever the god of whatever you're looking for is. If you need protection, you pray to the god of protection. If you need rain, you pray to the god of the floods. Or you pray to the god of creation when you're wanting your plants to grow, or the god of plants. You look to different gods for different things. But they prayed to these gods so that life would continue smoothly. Can you imagine trying to remember all the different gods? Or I guess when you need something, you go, okay, I need this. What is the god of? And fill in the blank, or probably as many of them did, just create another one. Create another god for whatever your need is. What about trying to pray to each one of these gods? You know, we pray to God the Father. We pray to one God. Some today pray to other gods besides God the Father. Some pray to Jesus Christ, where he said, when you pray, pray to the Father. Some pray to St. Christopher. You know, they go on a trip and I'll pull out St. Christopher and say a prayer real quick because St. Christopher is the patron of travel. And they look at that as an image of good luck. And so they wear, if they're traveling, they wear St. Christopher and they pray to St. Christopher for good luck. And again, it's not much different than the gods of Egypt when we look at how they worshiped and what people do today. They pray to different gods for different things. Or they pray to a false god for multiple things. Many pray to other saints for various things. There's today people pray for occupation or travel. And there are saints for that. They pray for illnesses. They pray for church or churches. They pray for causes, anything that seems important. And there are various things that individuals pray to besides God the Father. What did God tell Moses to explain to the people? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we see before God even gave the commandments to Moses, here in Exodus 3 and verse 13, it says, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, Well, what's his name? What do I say to them? You know, probably it would go through our minds if God said, I want you to go to the certain people and tell them that you're going to lead them out. You're probably running through your head going, okay, when they ask me who sent me, I need to have a good answer because I can't say, well, I heard a voice and I'm just here to do it. He said, what do I tell them when they ask me who has sent me to them? What do I say? What's your name? God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, later when he was giving the commandments, he said, there is only one God. But it's a powerful, important statement here because he says, I am the eternal. I have always existed and will always exist. There is none like me. From Clark Commentary, these words have been variously misunderstood. The Vulgate translates it, I am who am. The Septuagint says, I am he who exists, not just existed, but he who exists, has always existed. The Arabic paraphrase it as the eternal who passes not away. He says, I am a God who has always been there and I will always be there. Other gods come and go. We see the stories of gods in the Bible where they even fell on their faces and busted into pieces and no longer a god. Or the gods that were carved out of wood and they were burned in fires and then they no longer existed. God says, I am the eternal. I have always existed and I will always exist. And as was brought out in the sermonette, when God says, I am with you, or among you, or that I am, and what is he saying here, it's much like Hebrews 11:6, where it says, to him that comes to God, or without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he has always existed, that he is the eternal, that he is always there, and not just that he's there, but he's there with you. And God said he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So he's saying, I am that I am. I'm the eternal, I have always existed, and I will always exist. And so he said, that's who I want you to explain me as to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. God said, I have listened to them, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. God wanted to have a relationship with his people. Therefore he said unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am the eternal. I have always existed. I will bring you out from the burdens of Egypt, and I will rid you of the bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, saying, I want to free you of this, and I want you to bring you back to myself. And he said, as he said, I had remembered my covenant. I have redeemed you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I am the eternal your God, the one who has always been there, which brings you out from under the burdens of Egypt. So even before leading them out, God explained who he was. And so the command brings a little bit more weight when you understand when he's saying, you shall have no other God but me, because he explained who he was. But he wanted to be a part of their lives, and he wanted to be their God. their only God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. The people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and so the people gathered themselves to Aaron. And they said to him, "Make us gods who shall go before us." Moses had been up in the mountain. That's where he was receiving the law. And the people couldn't wait. They're like, "We don't know what's happened to him. We need some gods." They went right back to the attitude of being in Egypt. "Make us gods who shall go before us." This is after seeing all of the miracles, after the parting of the Red Sea. Can you imagine saying, "Well, we don't know where it happened to Moses, so let's make a god"? People can't believe that they went right back to it, but people do the same thing today. They go right back to pagan gods and accept them. Verse 2, it says, Or this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And it's almost like saying, you know, he's a physical human being and we're following him. We don't know what happened to him. He's physical. So we don't know what happened to him. We need a god. They didn't really understand that God was with them and was protecting them and was leading them. They did, in a sense, as we'll see. Now, earlier it said they gathered themselves unto Moses. Some translation says gathered themselves to Moses. Some say they gathered themselves against, or to Aaron rather. Others say they gathered themselves against Aaron, saying, "We don't know what's happened to Moses, make us a god." So they gathered themselves against Aaron. It's not that Aaron just immediately started bringing everybody together, but they came and confronted him, and he very quickly backed down. What were they looking for? Well, it wasn't God. They weren't saying, "Well, we don't know where Moses is, so let's pray that God reveals himself to us or shows us where he's at." Verse 2, it says, "Aaron said to them, 'Break off your golden earrings, which are in your ears, the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' And the people broke off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and fashioned them with an engraving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" It says, they said, those who came against Aaron said, "These are your gods, O Israel, and they brought you up out." It's no wonder God became furious with Israel. He started off by telling them, "I'm going to lead you out of Egypt. I am the eternal, your God. I want to be your God. I want a relationship with you." And as soon as Moses was away, they said, "We need a calf, we need another god." And then gave this particular god the glory for leading them out of Egypt. This golden calf is what led us out. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, "Fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it, a molten calf." The words are transposed here, and the rendering should be, "He framed it with a framing tool to the image to be made. And then having poured the liquid gold into a mold, he made it into a molten calf." It's not said whether it was life size or whether it was of solid gold or if it was merely wood carved out and then covered or plated with gold. But this idol seems to have been the god Apis, A-P-I-S, the chief deity of the Egyptians. They had seen this god all over Egypt. Egypt looked to this god as being the chief god, so they're going, "Okay, we know our God is eternal. He's always existed. So we need a chief God. Let's do the same chief God that we just had in Egypt." And went back to having a calf. And it says that it was the chief God of the Egyptians, worshipped at Memphis under the form of a live ox, 3 years old. It was distinguished by a triangular white spot on its forehead and other peculiar markings. Images of it in the form of a whole ox or of a calf's head on the end of a pole were very common, and it makes a great figure on the monuments where it represents a van of processions, or it is borne aloft among men's shoulders. So not only did they make a god, they apparently copied the god from Egypt as the chief god of the Egyptians. In their minds, they were already going back to Egypt. They had, well, we don't know where Moses is, so we need to go back to what we were doing before. When Aaron saw, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Eternal." So they were still worshiping what they were saying, the Eternal. God revealed himself as the Eternal, or as King James says, Jehovah, or Yahweh. And so he says, "I'm the Eternal One." So he said, "Tomorrow's a feast to the Eternal," but he's pointing at the calf. It's a stand-in, yeah, but it's now the Eternal. They were still worshiping another god. And it's exactly what we see people doing today with Christmas. Well, I know it's pagan, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to worship it because it's Christ. It represents Christ to me, or it represents my relationship with God, or it represents my family's closeness and relationship in a religious sense. They use false gods to worship the true God. Verse 6, they rose up early in the next morning, the next day, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, drink, and they rose up to play. Now, I'm not going to get into detail about rising up to play and what they did, but I will give a description, as you'll see in just a few moments, of the implications of maybe why that was the case. Said verse 7, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down for your people, whom you brought out of the land.'" He was pretty upset. And he said, "I want them to be my people, but they're rejecting me. So your people, whom you brought out," very interesting how he put that, "they are corrupted." And again, you can see God's righteous anger. He wanted them to be his people. He wanted them to have a relationship with him. He said, "I want you to introduce me as the Eternal. I will be there for them, and I will continue to be there for them forever, for eternity." And now they're worshiping a golden calf. He said they're corrupted. The word "corrupted" from Strong's is a word that means decayed, corrupted, destroyed, or perishing. He says they're going right back to being dead again. They're going to be dead if they continue to live this way of life. Verse 8, "They turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it, saying, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" You can almost hear in the voice of God the righteous anger, the righteous jealousy of saying, "I brought them out, and here these people are saying, 'This golden calf brought you out.'" They gave the molten calf the glory for leading them out of Egypt, and they trusted in a golden calf. And again, why a golden calf? Why would that kind of God be something that they would come up with? Well, number one, it was the chief god of the Egyptians, but there were other reasons as well. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. Exodus 32 and verse 19 says, "And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger became hot." Now, God already told him that they were worshiping a golden calf, but to see the children of Israel behaving and performing in that way and going right back into idolatry, says his anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, scattered it on the waters, and made the children of Israel drink it. You can see him just kind of grabbing their head and putting it into the water. "You're going to drink this nasty calf that you have created." So he made them drink it. Verse 21, "Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought such a so great a sin upon them?' Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot.'" I said, don't get so upset. You can just see him calm down. Don't get so upset. And that probably made Moses probably more upset. What do you mean, don't get upset? Here I come down and you're worshiping a golden calf. He said, don't get so upset. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so I said to them, whoever has gold, let him break it off. And so they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now, I've covered that before. I think that's just one of the most ridiculous things an adult can say. It's almost like a little child going, well, you know, I didn't do it, and they make up the story. You know, the monster jumped in the window, and it messed up my room and left, so I didn't mess up my room. This calf came out. Now, we already read earlier when it was happening, it says he took an engraving tool and engraved a golden calf. It was far more than just tossing in and something magically appearing. That would have probably caused people to go, oh, that's abnormal. You throw gold in a fire and a calf comes out. Let's worship it. No, he made it, he formed it, and made it look like the one from Egypt. So again, a very sorry excuse. From JewishVirtualLibrary.org, I want to read about the calf and the bull symbolism. And again, there was a reason why they chose this, not only because it was the chief god, but there were other reasons as well. It says, the narrative of the golden calf cannot be understood without relating it to the erection of two golden calves in the temples of Beth-El and Dan by Jeroboam of Israel in 1 Kings. Not only are the general features of the story similar in both accounts, but the explanatory formula in Exodus, where it says, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, is virtually identical to the one in 1 Kings. It wasn't the first time it was done. It wasn't the first time worshiping a golden calf had gone back to. The bull had an important role in art and religious texts in ancient Near East. The storm god Hadad had frequently been represented standing on a bull. Jameson Fawcett and Brown says, this idol seems to have been the god Apis, the chief deity of the Egyptians. And from artifactory.com, Apis is depicted as a bull. He was the Egyptian god of strength and fertility. So they were worshiping the chief deity, or the chief god of Egypt, but it was a god of strength. Talk about having the chief god is going to be a strength, but it was also a god of fertility. And hence, when you read, they worshiped it and they rose up to play, because it's not only a god of being a chief god or chief deity, but it's a god of fertility. So they rose up to play. The spirit of Apis was said to represent the body of a real bull, which was kept by Pharaoh and looked after by the priest. At the end of the old year, the Apis bull was slaughtered and its flesh was eaten by Pharaoh. It was believed that Pharaoh would then inherit the great power of Apis. So he would make this bull, live bull. The live bull was worshipped. It was a god. And then it was slaughtered and Pharaoh ate the god and took its powers. Each year the priest would search for the new Apis bull, which would then live a life of luxury until the ritual was repeated. Being a chief god was short-lived as a bull. But think about here, they're worshiping something, they kill it and eat it. That's not a very powerful god if you can kill it and eat it. But they thought, well, now each time that a pharaoh would eat this, he's going to gain those powers, and so his power would continue to grow. Besides the Ten Commandments in Exodus, I want to look at where God reemphasizes his law in Deuteronomy. And it's from a little bit different angle. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The eternal is one eternal. There is not more than one that exists. Again, he's emphasizing there's only one. And he explains how to put God first. He says, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. He says, I don't want part worship. I don't want you to say, well, 70% of my worship goes to God. Yeah, I know 30%. I've got all these other things I'm kind of piling up and they're taking my attention. These things are very important to me and I can't give them up, but as long as I keep God higher in percentage, I'm doing well. No, he said, there's only one God. And you are to worship him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Going down to verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you the land of beautiful cities which you did not build, houses of full and good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. And when you have eaten and you're full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, lest you forget the Eternal, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Then you could say, well, how could they forget? They forgot when they just got through the Red Sea, and they said, make us a god. And they said, this golden calf is what led us out. So God said, beware, lest you forget the Lord your God. When I've given you the promises, and when you are no longer not just slaves, but you're no longer sojourners and pilgrims and traveling, when you're settled into this land, don't forget that I am the Eternal. I delivered you. He says, verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God to serve him and shall take oaths in his name. And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. That is exactly what the Israelites have done today. He says, you shall not go after other gods or the gods of the peoples. And Israel has been typically notorious for that. They have taken on the gods all around them. Halloween, Christmas, Easter, St. Patrick's Day. You go through the list of society's holidays, and they do come from pagan gods. And he says, don't go after them. Don't go after the gods of other peoples. Now, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 19, the things which are made by hands are no gods. He said, you can't say that it's a god if it was made by your hands. If you physically made it, if any one of us here made something special and brought it to church and said, this is something special, you're going to like this, this is a god. You're going to drop it. Don't drop it because it'll break into pieces and you'll just broke my god. It's not anything made by hands cannot be a god. Verse 15, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. And when he says you are to have no other gods but me, it means you cannot worship in any other way these pagan gods. Lest the anger of the Lord be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. So how do we serve him, and how do we not tempt God? He says in verse 17, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. The commandments are, first, have no other gods. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Keep his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And when you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, then it shall be well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord has swore to your fathers, and to cast out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Not which Moses commanded you, but what God commanded. Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord, or the Eternal, brought us out of the land of Egypt. He says, teach your children who God is, so your children know it is only one God, and he has always existed. He is the Eternal. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, and against Egypt, Pharaoh, and his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore to the fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord, or fear the Eternal God, for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. We notice a little bit further in Joshua. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 18. Joshua 24 and verse 18. He says, "The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites that dwelt in the land. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God." So as God began to fulfill those promises, he said, "I will protect you. I will clear the land and give it to you that I've swore to your fathers." So now they began to receive that land, and they said, "We will serve the Eternal. He is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, and he's a jealous God." He's saying, "You're going to make a commitment right now that I don't think you can fulfill. Because unless you worship him as one God and you do not veer from that and worship other gods, you can't do it. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." He says, "You can't have two." Verse 20, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Verse 23, "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign or strange gods which are among you." They still had them among them. He said, "You're wanting to worship one God and say that God is your God or the Eternal is your God. Put away the foreign gods or the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve his voice. We will obey." They made a covenant, and they said, "We know we're witnessing against ourselves. We want God to be our God." But he said, "Put away the strange gods which are among you." And Israel has always gone back to forgetting who led them out of Egypt, forgetting the true God, and going back to the pagan gods of the people around them. And today, many people worship pagan gods, some of them knowingly, some of them unknowingly. What strange gods do we see in today's society? What strange gods do people worship and put before the Eternal God? Money. People do worship money. There are people, I have known individuals who, "My number one goal in life is to make the most money I can. That is the most important thing to me." And I've even had people say, "I will trample over whoever I need to make that happen." Oh, don't want to get too close to those individuals, be close friends with them, because you're going to get trampled over in the fulfilling of their goal. But people worship, and they wouldn't say, "Well, I worship money." But when he says, God said, "You shall worship me with your heart, your soul, your mind," this is what their heart, soul, and mind is on. Some worship position. Some worship traditions. Many worship traditions. Christmas, Easter, Halloween. And they look at these things as some of the most important times of the year, the most religious times of the year. If you only go to church a couple times a year, you got to go on Easter and you got to go on Christmas, because those are important religious times. Although they say, "Well, it's not a religious event," those are religious times to individuals. But they become the most important things of the year. Well, you have to give up Christmas. "Oh, I could never give up Christmas." That's because it's put above the Eternal. Some worship their jobs, putting their jobs before God, or becoming so involved in a job that it comes down to, "Well, now I have to make a decision. Am I going to worship God, or am I going to keep my job and keep progressing in this business or a job?" And again, it could be position. It could be just in a job that an individual wants. Some worship a long-haired, weak Jesus. They have the pictures of Jesus, and of course they bow down to, it's not a wooden idol, it's not a golden idol, but it's a picture on a wall, and they bow down to it. Or in their minds, and it can be a sin to worship a fake Jesus in your mind. If every time you pray to Jesus, as individuals do, they picture this long-haired, weak individual, they're praying to a false god. Some worship angels. The worship of angels is something even we see in Scripture. Some worship saints. They have all these different saints through time that represent different things, and they'll worship saints. Some worship entertainment. Entertainment is the most important thing in their life. And you could say, well, they're not really worshiping it. If it's more important than God, they are. Some worship astrology, horoscopes, signs. They base their life off of, what does my horoscope say? What do the stars say? Because the stars have control of your life. The list goes on and on. And some of those things, like job or money, they're not wrong of themselves, but if you misuse them and if you worship them or they become the most important thing in life, there is something wrong with it. But as a God, all of these are wrong. And again, you could say, well, most people wouldn't look at it as I'm worshiping this as a God. But they do. So how should we keep the first commandment? Just a summary of what we have read in the giving of the commandment and before when God was explaining who he was. There are to be no other gods in his sight, no other gods but him. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He says, beware and don't forget the Lord your God. And that's usually what people do. They get so entrapped in other things that God becomes less and less important. And they do forget. He says, keep the commandments. That describes the love of God. And some say, well, those are Moses' laws. They were done away with. But even keeping the commandments to those who value them as important, as the young man who said, I've kept these from my youth. What do I lack? Christ told him, if you be complete, then sell everything you have and follow me. And so the young man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He had a lot of money. Money was his God, and he could not give it up. He went away sorrowful because he said, I didn't think you were going to say money. I've got a lot of money. I can't do it. And he walked away because money was more important. Here he thought he had been keeping the commandments since his youth, but he wasn't even keeping the first one. Look at some end time events. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Describes the end time. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Talking about the last days. Now it begins to describe some of the things that I was covering that people end up becoming their gods. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves. They love themselves. And some love themselves more than they love God. It's like the old saying, somebody who's really made a life for themselves, he's a self-made man and loves his creator. Think about that. Some get it really quick. Self-made and loves his creator. And since he was self-made, he loves himself. Self-made man. So he says, men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of what is good, traitors, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It said they will be lovers of pleasure. I don't think any of us could disagree that many people are focused on pleasure. What can I do to make myself happy? What can I do to be entertained? What can I do to keep myself busy? But they become lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. They put pleasure before God. And this is exactly what God says. You are putting something now before me. It has become your God. Revelation tells us to come out of her, my people. Don't be partakers of her sins. And here, when it's talking about the last days, he said, don't get caught up in what society is doing. And he said, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There's a proper fear and a proper respect and worship of the one true God. There is only one God. Other gods are created, just as it says Satan is the god of this world. It is a worship of something that was not formed to be a god. Man looks to Satan, and Satan took over. Satan was influential and deceived every man, but he is worshipped as the god of this world. Now, people wouldn't openly, and some do, openly say, well, I worship Satan. We have Satan worshipers in this world. But he is the god of this world. And individuals unknowingly have followed him and what he has portrayed, and what he teaches, and he has become their god, and they unknowingly don't realize that's what I'm following. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 36. Acts 7 and verse 36, he says, he brought them out, and after he had shown them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years, that Moses, who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, whom from your brethren, him you shall hear. This is one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, with our fathers, and the one who received the living oracles given to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but they rejected. The ones who said, I will obey God, I want him as my God, let this be a witness against me, said our fathers would not obey, but they rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. How did they turn back to Egypt? They said to Aaron, make us gods, go before us. As for this Moses, who was brought out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced at the works of their own hands. That's why when we look at other gods, it doesn't mean something that you physically have sitting as an idol and you worship. Things that are made with the works of your own hands, or things that are devised in your mind in the spirit of the law that have taken the place of God. Whether it's physical or whether it's a mental image, he says they have turned from the true God. Again, man worships what he himself has created. Verse 42, then God turned and gave them to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? So they turn to worship the host of heaven, the stars, astrology. And again, today is something that individuals worship. Just as all of the gods of Egypt, that they would pray to all of these different gods, and they prayed to these gods that God would direct their lives, that these individual gods, I want you to direct my life here and protect me. I want you to here to give me rain. I want you to get here to this God to give me sunshine. And it's exactly what individuals do today when they read horoscopes and they go, what are the gods telling me is going to be up for me next? What is it that these stars, as they align, are going to tell me my life should be like? They trust and worship the hosts of heaven. But God gave the first commandment. He said, worship only him. And God tried to show that to Israel. Exodus 9 verse 14 says, for I will at this time send plagues upon your heart and upon your servants and upon your people that you may know that there is none like me in all of the earth. Again, God saying, there's none like me. You have to understand, you can't compare anything in this world to the Creator. There is none like me. Isaiah chapter 46. Says something very similar. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Says, remember the former things of old. For I am God. There is none else. Not there's others less by comparison, but he said there is none else. I am God. There is none like me. He said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. So he's saying there are no other gods. Again, it's what this command shows us, is what it tells us. You shall have no other gods but me. Satan has deceived man into believing and having other gods, but they still try to blend them in with the true God. And people think, well, as long as I'm worshiping the true God, even though I don't understand, they've mixed in other gods. And it has become confusing to individuals, and they begin to worship even what they don't know. Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 25 and verse 5, they said, repent now every one of his evil ways and his evil doings and dwell in the land that the Lord God has given your fathers forever and ever, which is very similar to coming out of sin and walking in the newness of life for us. And he says in verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no harm. So he says, don't go after other gods. And he warned that if we create gods and go after them, whether consciously or subconsciously, that we're going to bring destruction to ourselves. John 17 says, And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God. There is only one true God. The rest are pagan gods, made up gods, gods created by hands. But he said, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. One last verse. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. First John 5 and verse 18, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who is born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us this understanding, that we may know him who is true, the only God. And again, having the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. Much of the world pray to God, but they don't understand who God is, what he's doing, the plan of God. Again, we just came through Thanksgiving, a time of giving thanks to God. Knowing who God is, that we can even give thanks to him, is something just priceless. To know that we have an understanding and a relationship with God, just as he wanted with Israel, and he said, I'm a jealous God. I want Israel as my people. I want to have a relationship with them. Hopefully we have the understanding of who God is, as it says here, that we know that we are of God, that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him who is true, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life. Through God's Holy Spirit, we can know the one true God, and we can worship one God. We can also know that we are of God, that we have that relationship that God was seeking. Verse 20, 21, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. After he says, you can know who the one true God is, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from other gods. Keep yourself from pagan gods, from false gods. So this is the first commandment. He said to have no other gods. No other gods in the sight of the one true God, or more plainly, as we have seen, you shall have no other gods at all.